Just getting started into a new study in the book of Ephesians. I invite you to turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 1. That's page 813, or if you're using the Pew Bible this evening. I think I warned you last week that we're going to take some small bites along the way. Some of the bites will be bigger, but tonight we're really just looking at verse 3 for our sermon study. But verse 3 is attached to a lot of verses after. And I want to challenge you. We're going to take several weeks to get through verses 3 through 14. It's a really good passage to memorize. I've not memorized it, so I'm in the same place you are, but I want to challenge you. We're going to read it every week for the next five Sundays or so, and that gives us ample time, I think, if we work on it a little bit during the week, that maybe we'll come close to memorizing these wonderful, encouraging verses of Paul's. So again, we're going to read these verses here tonight, and I would just encourage you to think about it, and a lot of it is probably familiar enough that it gives you some beginnings. It gives you some little placeholders to start to learn this portion of God's Word. But let's read now Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You see, it's not that bad. Well, one of the benefits of looking at small portions of Scripture, by the way, it may be a first for me and Pastor Hansen to both be preaching from one verse on the same day, but one of the benefits of taking a small portion is to be able to pick up some of the detail that otherwise we might glance over and then go on our way. One of the things about verse 3 that probably catch your attention early is the repetition of that word blessed or blessing. Again, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed, blessed, blessing. The same word all three times in the Greek as well, and there in the Greek it's actually the word from which we get eulogy. It's a good word. And you might think to yourself, how can it possibly be the case that on the one hand God has blessed us, and that we are called to bless him. And it's one of those situations where the same word is used, but it's going to mean a couple of different things depending on who's doing the blessing. When God is doing the blessing toward us, he speaks good words toward us. He speaks good words over us and brings about blessing into our lives as he commands good toward us. Not so much when we bless God is that the case. When we bless God, we're speaking good words toward him, not blessing him in terms of giving him good, but blessing him in terms of praising his name, speaking good words of him. And so it's those two things that I want us to focus on tonight, those two twin things. You and I are called to bless God, and God has blessed us. Here's the takeaway that I hope we can leave with tonight. I'm going to put it a couple different ways. Doctrine is meant to be doxological. Doctrine is meant to be doxological. In other words, when the theology of God's Word gets down into our hearts, we can't help that bubbling up in praise. When theology comes to take root in our hearts, we respond in praise to God. The doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of God's word, leads to doxology. Let's think about that for a little bit tonight. We're going to think, first of all, about the God who blesses us. The God who blesses us. And so we're going to defy the order here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that phrase second. And we're going to look first at the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's dissect that phrase just a little bit. How is it that God blesses us? Well, we see, for one, that God blesses us in every possible way, doesn't he? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The King James Version says, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. All. Every. So that tells us, first of all, that God is the source of all good, that God is the source of all blessing. So if you and I have been blessed tonight, it is because God has chosen to do so. He has looked upon you and me in kindness, and he has chosen to put blessing into our lives. God has willed it by his grace. And here we're being told that every spiritual blessing has been given to us. Now, the word spiritual is a word that we can probably translate better. It's actually referring to the Spirit. So it's not spiritual in the sense that these are blessings only that are not physical, that are not tangible. These are blessings that have been given to us by the Spirit of God. Now, the focus is still upon spiritual blessings. The focus is still upon the blessings that we receive as Christians, as believers. And so the focus here is on the prime blessings. So our attention is being taken off the kinds of things that we typically spend a lot of time worrying about, the things that we typically see and touch and taste. And Paul is saying, I want you to look up above those things. I want you to look beyond material blessings, beyond physical things, and I want you to be reminded that God has blessed you with prime blessings. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So these aren't the kinds of things that he gives to all his creation. These are the kinds of things he gives specifically to his people. Look up, he says, to these prime blessings. And in verses 4 and 5, all the way through 14, Paul begins to enumerate what those spiritual blessings are. And One of the wonderful things about this passage is that Paul is almost so excited that he forgets to use normal grammar and punctuation. The reason I say that is from verse 3 through verse 14 is a single sentence in the Greek. It's a single sentence of over 200 words. You've been excited at times, excited to the point where you were wanting to tell someone some good news, and your language is a jumble. Words were just tumbling over each other. You were so excited. You weren't worried about complete sentences. Sentence fragments were okay. Run-on sentences also okay. You were just trying to get the good news out as quickly as you could. It's almost as if this is the case here for Paul. This is such good news. There's so much in the way of blessing that I want to tell you about, that I want to remind you of, that I'm just going to put good grammar and punctuation to the side just this time in order to spill it all out to you in one long and wonderful sentence. Here's a man who's so absorbed in sharing these great things that he can't be bothered with conventional sentence structure. He just goes on and on in this exuberant praise of the triune God and says, "Look at how in every possible way you have been blessed." It's as if there's this ocean that we have to explore of God's goodness, and there's no time to waste in going and diving in and looking at what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And perhaps the best thing about what we see in verse 3 is the thing that's most easily overlooked. When does all of this blessing happen to the Christian? Answer, it already has. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us. It's already done. It's a present reality. I wonder if maybe I'm speaking tonight to the kind of Christian. Are you the kind of Christian who's always waiting for something better in the Christian life? There is that temptation, isn't there? Because life is a struggle, because we're dealing with temptations, we're dealing with trials of all kinds of sorts, we're dealing with other people, difficult people sometimes, we can be tempted to think that I need to be waiting. God is going to do something better here tomorrow. God is going to add blessing to my life tomorrow or the next day if I just hold on, fingernails, dug in as much as possible. It's going to get better. God's got more in store for me. And from one point, we can say that's true because God's grace and work in our lives is always progressing, and yet we have all that He intends us to have in Jesus Christ already. And if you're a Christian at all, no matter how young of a believer you are, you have all spiritual blessings now. If you're a believer at all of it is yours already. No matter if you're a new Christian or if you're a seasoned Christian, it doesn't matter. It's all yours, and it's all yours presently. Everything you need has already been given to you. God blesses us in every possible way. All of the blessings are for all of God's people. No exceptions. The whole inheritance belongs to each and every believer in Jesus Christ. It's all yours, and it's all yours now. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, every possible way. And so what that means is, when we look at the Christian life and we look at what is before us as Christians, this shouldn't be the outlook. It shouldn't be the outlook of, well, God has given me a good start. He's laid a good foundation, and he's done the stud work, but there's still a lot left for me to fill in do in order to finish what God started. No, that's not the outlook at all, is it? The outlook instead is, man, I've only begun to appreciate what God has given me in Christ, and the little I know is wonderful, but I know that there's a lot more, and so I'm going to keep leaning in. I'm going to keep studying God's Word. I'm going to keep going to worship. I'm going to go to Bible studies. I'm going to go to prayer meeting. I'm going to find ways to lean in and learn more and grow and my appreciation and understanding of what God has done for me in Christ. And I want to test God. I want to test this word and see if it's actually true, that he has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's blessed us in every possible way. It makes me think, and I'm going to repeat myself from last week. You remember the quote from John Owen? Our biggest challenge, our biggest problem in the Christian life is what? Our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges. Maybe it's not that we don't have it. Maybe it's that we don't know that we have it. And that can be just as bad as not having it, can it? To not know. And therefore, to not have that in our lives, to not have those truths that we can take to heart, to not realize that, boy, all of that is in the medicine chest, and here I am with all of my spiritual illnesses and not realizing what I have in Christ, what I have to apply to myself in this particular situation that can help me in these challenging things that I'm facing. He's blessed us in every possible way in Christ. But then notice something else here that's worth our time, that God blesses us with his entire triune being. This is just another wonderful aspect of what we see, not just in verse 3, but in the whole passage, verses 3 through 14. Notice that there's a reference to the triune God here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenly places in Christ. And really, verse 3 becomes a springboard. It becomes a lead-in to the rest of this paragraph. And this Trinitarian order that we see in verse 3, he plays it out in greater detail in the paragraph that follows, so that in verses 4 and 5, we have the focus upon the Father who chose us. And then as we get to verse 7, and really the longest section, it refers to Christ, the one who has redeemed us by his blood and has reconciled us to himself. And then finally, at the end of the paragraph, verses 13 and 14, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's a great, although there's this sort of effusive praise of Paul's, and we might be tempted to say, well, this is just sort of an eruption of praise. It's a very ordered eruption of praise. It has a real structure to it, a Trinitarian structure. And here he is giving praise to God, but specifically the triune God of the Bible, and giving each one recognition in terms of what they have especially contributed. And if we speak that way, we want to be clear that each person of the Trinity is involved in each part of our salvation. But the theologians would help us by saying, by way of eminence, The Father we think of as the one electing, and by way of eminence we think of the Son as the one redeeming, and by way of eminence we think of the Holy Spirit as the one who seals. And so here's this very balanced approach to thinking about the God who is. Each church tradition tends to emphasize one of the three persons of the Trinity to the detriment of other persons of the Trinity, which is why it's really important for us to follow Scripture's example of how it gives recognition to each of the persons. And this is a prime place to go as we think about what that looks like. You're aware, aren't you, that our worship is to be triune? That as we come here together and think about God and worship God, that we ought to be aware that we're worshiping a God who is one, is three in one and one in three, that He's a triune God. And here's Paul reminding us of that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenly places in Christ. And so you can see as you look at this whole paragraph that it's true, as one person has put it, that this is a sentence that was begun in eternity. God's redemption for us began in eternity past and has come to fruition at the cross with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has brought that sealing work to us in our own place and time, in the midst of our own lives. And so here's this wonderful, well-balanced presentation of what God has done for us in our salvation. So he fastens our attention on this God who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes the important point that Paul does this to deliver us from our morbid preoccupation with self. The kind of thing that Martin Lloyd-Jones loves to say, if you read or have heard recordings of any of his sermons, to deliver us from our morbid preoccupation with self. And he goes on to say, well, you know, we love to think about our own crisis situation. We love to think about our own moods. We love to take our own spiritual pulse. And here is Paul saying, stop looking at yourself and look to this glorious God, this three-in-one God who has, in each of his persons, worked to bring salvation to little, tiny you. God and his entire triune being is bringing salvation to us. And then one more thing we just want to take quick note of. This is the God who blesses us for eternity. Notice that little phrase, heavenly places. Now, that's a phrase that's only found in the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, it's used in five places. It could literally be translated in the heavenlies. And so it's found here in verse 3. We're blessed in the heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? Well, I think we probably need to look at a couple more examples, and let me just do that really quickly. Go down to verse 20, and we find the second instance where we read, what? That Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. So this is where Christ has been raised to. And then if you turn to chapter 2, in verse 6, you find the third place where not only Christ has been raised up, but it's also where we have been made to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So these heavenly places, you shouldn't think of a geographical location. It's a realm, but it's a very real realm. It's a realm, as John Stott says, it's the unseen world of spiritual realities. And in many ways, it's more real than the things that we see, because the things that we see are going away, aren't they? Often they're going away before our very eyes. But the heavenly places deal with spiritual realities that are unchanging. And so Paul says something very important for you and me here. Yes, we have those blessings in the here and now, but it's as if those blessings in the here and now are sort of an anchor that's been dropped down for us that saves us a place in eternity. And so they're here and now beginning, and yet they're also those blessings that point forward to a glorious future inheritance, a future eternity with the Lord. And so this blessings aren't just for the here and now. These aren't spiritual blessings just for this world, they're for the world to come. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says, we're called here spiritual extraterrestrials, spiritual ETs. A home has been made for us in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. So, this is the God who blesses. This is the God who blesses us, and He's left nothing undone. He's left nothing unfinished. The picture here is of a God who has done everything necessary for our redemption, beginning in eternity past and stretching forward into eternity future. Everything from just as we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, all the way to seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Everything has been done. And just to recall again who we are, who God is dealing with, Paul sees that, and that's what thrills his soul so much. He's reminded, he knows who he is. He's the one who's less than the least of all the saints. One of those places, again, where he just sets good grammar to the side in order to make an important point. Who thinks of himself as the chief of sinners. He says, this is what has been done for the likes of me and for the likes of you. It's no wonder that Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers, writing in the year 150 AD, he was writing to a hostile culture, a culture that had been persecuting Christians in very violent ways now for some decades. He said this, he said, you can kill us, but you can't hurt us. Because the blessings we have in our Savior cannot be touched by any man. You can kill us, but you can't hurt us. This is the God who blesses. But then now let's go back and look at the beginning of the verse and see here the praise that he provokes. The praise that he provokes. Here is Paul beginning this section, really beginning the book, by praising God, by blessing the name of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And this tone of adoration carries through this whole paragraph. I keep calling it a paragraph. I know it's just a long sentence, right? But it carries on all the way through. And again, there's order and structure to his exuberant praise. There's this sort of constant repetition, isn't there? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And again in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And then one more time at the end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. He refuses to forget the wonder of what God has done for him as a sinner. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this language, blessed be God, it's not new, it's not unique to Paul, is it? If you've read the Old Testament, you've seen this, you've heard this, you turn to the Psalms. You might know that the book of Psalms is really five books, and at the close of each of those five books is a doxology. Now, we're used to doxologies being at the end of the service, aren't we? But here Paul puts the doxology at the front, at the beginning. He's going to begin with this, blessed be God. And as those five doxologies in the Scriptures will say something like, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Here is Paul saying much the same thing. Blessed be the God who has blessed us in every conceivable way. And so the Psalms are full of that. We read from Psalm 66, I think it is. Psalm 66 in our call to worship. Blessed be God. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. It's easy to overlook how often the people of God, as they consider who God is and they consider the work of God, how they get lost in praise at what the Lord has done for them, how frequently the content, the doctrine, leads to these eruptions of praise, of doxology in their life. And here's Paul, this whole paragraph shot through with this kind of doxology. And it's not just him, it's not just here. You think of the way that section of Romans ends as he's been marching through chapters 1 through 11, opening up the many dimensions of the gospel. He comes to the end of Romans 11, and of him and through him and to him are all things. Peter, much the same way, begins his first letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Apostle John, as he writes what he sees in the book of Revelation, as these visions that he's given by Jesus Christ, how often those visions turn to doxology, where the characters in these visions say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And praise to this glorious Savior that they've come to know. Doxology that shoots through their thinking and their speaking. You know, it's a real question, isn't it? It's a real question as you and I grow in the understanding of the things of God. It's a real question whether that knowledge will puff you up or bow you down. And for the writers of Holy Scripture who meet this glorious and gracious God and write of Him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we don't only hear the right things coming out of their mouth, but we also see the right heart, the right response to these truths, not puffed up by what they knew, but bowed down in worship before this great triune God. Again and again, we see doctrine turn to doxology. to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. Don't you think that's why the Christian faith is a singing faith? We have something to sing about, don't we? And some of us wonder, well, how can I be a better witness? How can I be a better Christian witness? Let me suggest that a really easy thing you can do is to sing like you have a great Savior. Those who come in and who aren't yet believers, they will notice if you sing like you're really singing to the one who bought you with His blood. They'll see it. They may not understand what it is, but they'll see it. We have something to sing about. We have someone to sing to, don't we? This doxological outlook. But you know, if this thing is real, if this doxological outlook is real, it's going to pop up in lots of different ways, isn't it? It's going to pop up in life in lots of different ways. It's going to pop up in the ordinary and everyday, too. I'll tell a story on myself. Years ago, I listened to a lecture on preaching, what preaching is to be. And very, very helpful, I think it was by Eric Alexander. Some of you will know that name. And some of the things he said were things that I had knew and had heard. He said that preaching ought to be expositional. It ought to come out of the text. It ought to flow out of the text. I was checking the boxes in my mind. How are you doing as a preacher, right? He said, preaching ought to be experiential. It ought to be tied to the real-life living experience of God's people and be applied in a warm and a practical way to real-life Christianity. He said, it ought to be doctrinal. There ought to be growth and understanding of the theology of the Bible as people listen to your preaching. So again, checking boxes here. And then he said, biblical preaching is doxological. It has a note of praise and gratitude in it. Had never occurred to me. And ever since, I've tried to make it a prayer on a regular basis. Let my preaching be doxological, that those who hear would come away saying, what a great God we serve. And it should be true for us no matter what we do. What I'm talking about is a doxological life, that to the praise of His glory ought to be written over my work life. To the praise of His glory ought to be written over my home life. To the praise of His glory ought to be written over my thought life. That's what a doxological life looks like. It's not something that we put on for Sunday. This isn't something that Paul puts on for a show to the Ephesians. This comes out of a heart that pulses with love for Jesus Christ. And isn't that what happened? Isn't that exactly what happens when we're taken up with the wonder of the gospel? He provokes our praise. We're ready to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seems like I've been quoting John Owen a lot recently, but I'll end with this tonight. That Owen was once asked this question: is it better that our affections for God would outrun our light or our understanding? Or is it better that our understanding would outrun our affections? If I can put that in a simpler way, maybe, what's better for our light, our understanding, to outrun our love for God? Or is it better for our love to outrun what we know of God? Which is better? And this is his response, and I hope this is an encouragement to you tonight. He said, one is due only to a defect in understanding. You don't have much light yet. You don't have much understanding yet. But the other, he says, is due to the corruption of our wills. If we lack love, if we lack affection, if we lack praise, that's a more serious problem. And so what that means for you tonight as an encouragement is Paul doesn't send you home tonight from verse 3 saying, learn, 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 grow in knowledge, grow in knowledge, grow in knowledge. Obviously good, obviously very important. But he doesn't say, learn, 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 go back to school, you've got a lot to do. He says, love, love, love. And that's something that you and I can start doing more of tonight. We can grow in love for our Savior. We can grow in praise for our Savior. We can grow in that doxological life here tonight. Because from here on, with ever fuller hearts, we can be saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We can say that from now to eternity, and we'll never exhaust it, will we? To the praise of His glory. Amen. Well, let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven, what a Savior we have in your Son. What a Father we have in you. What a gracious Helper we have in your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, we thank you for loosing our tongues and giving us a new song in our mouth to praise you. That we who have begun to see what it means to be blessed by you in Jesus Christ, that we can bless your name, that we can say, blessed be the Lord. And that we can say that with ever-growing love and affection and praise. And Lord, we pray that what you began here with us now would be perfected in eternity, when we'll be able to say those words with fullest of heart. But Lord, even now tonight, we pray that you would grow us in our love for you, that we might praise you today and now and tomorrow, whatever we do, that your praise would be in our lips and in our lives. Lord, help us, we pray. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, we're going to sing Psalm 150.